at the arrogance of man in thinking he's got this stuff figured out, in thinking that he understands what life is all about and what is fair and what is not fair and what seems reasonable to him is the way things should be. And why does God do this and why does God do that? And, you know, who are we to ask God why he does anything? Who are we to think that we can understand the mind of God? To think of use our own standard of judgment on what is fair and what is not fair. What is the good thing to do? What is the best thing to do? And what is not the best thing to do? We don't have the right to superimpose our judgment upon God. We just don't have that right. And it boggles my mind to hear arrogant human beings stand and speak against God in times like this. And I hope that you do not fall prey or fall victim to that kind of logic, but that you will submit in humility before God, recognizing that He is God and we are not. And His Word is what will guide us. This morning I want to talk about the power of God's Word. Now let me ask you something. Have you seen people going around and they carry their Bible everywhere they go? You never see it open, but you see them carry it everywhere they go. When I was in high school, it was popular to carry your Bible to school. I never, ever, 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 ever saw anybody open their Bible and read it. But it was amazing how many students carried their Bible with them, brought it to school. It was put on top of their stack of books, but they never opened the book. It's astounding. Let me ask you, does it do any good to carry a Bible if you never open it? Does that do any good at all? Does it accomplish anything? It shows people you have a Bible. Let me ask you something. Do you have a good luck charm? Anybody carry a good luck charm? My wife has a gift or a curse. And I don't want to leave this too long because you'll start thinking it's me. And I don't want to do that. But Faye has the ability to find a four-leaf clover where there's not even any clover. I've never seen anybody be able to find a four-leaf clover as quickly. If she just walks out, she looks down at clover and, oh, there's one. It blows my mind. Four-leaf clover. Anybody ever had a lucky rabbit's foot? Huh? You ever had a little rabbit's foot on your keychain or whatever when you were in school? Yeah, lucky rabbit's foot. What direction are you supposed to hang a horseshoe? Up or down? Which is up, isn't it? Yeah. And those of you, some of you have little figurines of elephants in your house. And is that trunk supposed to be pointed up or pointed down, or does it matter? Somebody says it knows. It says it matters. That trunk's supposed to be pointed up, not down. If it's down, the luck runs out. If it's up, the luck. It's same with a horseshoe. Pointed up, the luck stays in. If it's down, the luck runs out. Oh, my. And some people use the Bible as a book, as a magic charm against evil, or a protection against evil forces, as though it contains some magic words or incantations or even concepts that will ward off evil. You might be saying, now, wait a minute. You be careful what you say about the Bible. I agree, but I'm going to say this. This book is just ink and paper. Are you listening to me? I want you to hear me very, very well. This book is just ink and paper. It can be damaged or destroyed. Pages can be torn out. Just like Jehoiakim, he took his penknife and cut out sections that he didn't like. It was Martin Luther that said he wished the book of James had not been included in the Bible because it didn't go along with what he believed. Okay? This book, is this a magic book? Is this something that we should worship? I've actually heard people say we worship the Bible. Please! No, we do not worship the Bible. The Bible offers no. Listen to me, this book, these pages with ink on them, do not offer any protection or any help against the attacks of Satan or his followers. Somebody comes at you with a gun, you hold up your Bible. Will that stop the bullet? I'm just saying, this book is a book. The power is God's Word. The power is not ink and paper. And somebody says, now wait a minute, that's the Bible you're holding. It is the Word of God. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. That's absolutely correct. It is the Word of God. It is God's message to man, and there is power in God's Word. But where was God's Word before it was written down? Where was God's Word before it was ever put on paper or scroll or papyrus or animal skin? Where was God's Word before it was ever, before Moses picked up a quill and began to write? Where was God's Word then? I want you to notice the power of God's Word in creation. In Genesis 1:3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light, because God said it. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image. And it happened, didn't it? In Psalm 33, verse 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters together of the sea, or he gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Just as God's word, by speaking, God created all things, so God's word will bring an end to all things when that time shall come. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, in the last days scoffers will come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God's word brought about the creation of all things. And God's word sustains all things. And God's word will destroy all things when the time shall come. There is power in God's word. Power. God's word is power. And you see, God's word is powerful in spiritual things. It gives light in a dark world. Psalm 119 verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It gives light in a dark world. God's word gives life where there was death. In Psalm 119, verse 49 and 50, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Your word has given me life. God's word is light in the dark world. It gives life where there was death. God's word is spiritual food. It is milk for the babe and meat for the mature. In 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2, wherefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Good stuff. The milk of God's word, the basics, the simple things, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of how to become a child of God. The simplest thing in Scripture. Man makes it complicated, but it is the simplest doctrine in all of Scripture. The milk of God's Word, the basics of what faith is, of who God is and how God loves, what God has done for man, the basics, the milk of the Word, as newborn babes desire it that you may grow thereby. But then it's also meat for the mature. Do you consider yourself a mature Christian? Do you? Now, I didn't say you've arrived. I didn't say you've finished your race, you've run the race, you finished your course. I didn't say you're ready to jump off this planet and head to heaven. I'm not saying you've grown all you're going to grow, but do you consider yourself a mature Christian? Do you? Well, you know, you should. If you are, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you by all means should be a mature Christian, but do you see yourself as a mature Christian? See, if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, then here's what he said. Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. The milk. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. The New King James says strong meat. The New King James says solid food. The King James says strong meat. So you have come to need milk and not solid food or strong meat. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That's a beginner. That's somebody who's just starting. That's somebody who's not been a Christian very long. They've not really explored the scriptures for a long time. They're just starting. They're a babe. But solid food, strong meat, belongs to those who are of full age. Been Christians a long time. That is, those who by reason of use, there's the key. It's not a matter of chronology, it's a matter of energy and effort. You know, you may be 99 years old, but if you've not been reading your Bible for most of those years, then you're old in years, but not old in understanding. This indeed is a big part of the problem in the Lord's church today. In times past, we were known as walking Bibles. Our preachers could stand and quote long passages of Scripture, and then they could preach on them and expound on them because they consumed God's Word. Our members could conduct a Bible study with people, even denominational preachers, and stand their ground and hold their own and defend what they said with book, chapter, and verse because our people spent time in the book. They knew it. And not only knew it, they could share it with others and they understood what they were studying. And it's not to say that everyone understood everything. No one understands everything. But the reality is that today in the Lord's church, we have become too busy and we have not continued to feed ourselves on the Word of God. We've been distracted by too many things. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Meat. You can't just swallow it. Now, Gerber, mixed fruit, baby food, that's pretty tasty. I like their bananas too. I remember when we fed that to the kids. I like the bananas. That's pretty nice. You just get a spoon, and when you feed it, see, there's Ashley, Brittany, and so I remember giving them bananas. They liked the bananas. Now, they tolerated the green beans, but they liked those bananas. And boy, you'd put that spoon in there, and it was gone. I mean, as soon as that thing was in their mouth, swallow, ready for another bite, like a baby bird, ready for another bite. I like those bananas, but you know, they don't chew very well. Not much to chew on. But meat, you got to chew on it. And if it's tough, you got to gnaw on it a little bit, don't you? You got to really chew on that thing and work at it. Yeah, it takes time. You have to take some time. You have to meditate on it and think about it and pray about it and chew on it some more. And that's when it really starts doing you some good. But if you read it like you do the Sunday paper or Sports Illustrated, or a good housekeeping, if you read it and just move on, that's what a babe does. That's what a new Christian would do. But if we chew on it and digest it, meditate on it, think on it, Apply it. See, that's when it's doing us some good. If you say you've been a Christian for years, but the Bible is still too difficult to understand, then you haven't been eating enough. You haven't been chewing enough. You need to move on past the milk and get some meat. The Bible is meat for the mature. The Word of God is meat for the mature. So the Word gives light in a dark world, and it gives life where there was death. And God's Word is spiritual food, and God's Word is able to save us. James 1, 21, 22. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. By the way, that's where the King James says superfluity of naughtiness. Isn't that a great phrase? But it's overflow of wickedness. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. King James says engrafted word. Implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The implanted word. What is that? What is the implanted word? Well, all right, let me give you an example. And we preached on this not too long ago. When in John 8, when Jesus was teaching the crowd, following the incident at the temple where the woman was brought, being caught in the act of adultery. Remember that story? Let him that is without sin cast the first stone, right? Well, right after that incident, Jesus is teaching the crowd that's gathered there. These are a crowd of Jews. And in verse 30, we read, beginning, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. I'm talking about a crowd of Jews. Many of these Jews believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, now watch this. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. These are beautiful words. Do you find those words threatening? Do you find those words confrontational? Do you find offense in those words? Well, they did. They did. Because it says they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. By the way, Pilate rules over Jerusalem. The Jews are in bondage to Rome, but they just don't seem to remember that. But it says, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now watch this, y'all. To those Jews that believed in him, Jesus says this next phrase. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Because my word has no place in you. The English Standard Version says, my word finds no place in you. You're going to go to a place, they go out of town somewhere. And let's say we're going to CYC and we're going to try to stay at the Christmas place, the Christmas Inn up there, okay? And we get up there and we go to check in and every room is full. There's no place there. You're not going to stay there, are you? There's no place for it. There's no place for it. You open your food pantry, you've just bought a bunch of groceries, you brought them in, and you're going to go put them in there, and the pantry is full. There's no place. You got to make room for it, don't you? You bought some more clothes. Your closet is full. You want to hang those clothes in the closet. What are you going to have to do? You have to make a place for it, aren't you? You're going to have to clean out some stuff. You're going to have to make room for it. But they did not make room for God's Word. There was no place for God's Word in them. These folks could quote long sections of Scripture, but God's Word was not implanted in them. They claimed to be followers of God, but their lives spoke otherwise. God's Word was powerful, but not for them. Not for them, because it was not implanted in them. Are you picking up on where I'm going with this? Now don't get too far ahead of me. In Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva, okay, They were vagabond Jews. They were exorcists. They considered themselves exorcists. And here's a man with a demon in him, and they decided that they were going to cast out that demon, and they threw out the name of Jesus as though it was a magic word. Abracadabra, Jesus, whom Paul preaches. We command you to come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the demon said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? And he picked him up. The demon, the man that had the demon, and he beat up all seven of them, stripped off all their clothes, ran them out of the house naked and bleeding. It was comical to read about, but it caused great fear on everyone that saw this happen, that knew what happened there. They were scared to death on this occasion. Now, the point of it is, they tried to use the name of Jesus like a magic word to cast out these demons. And it did not work so well for them, did it? If the Word of God is not implanted in us, there is no power. It's that simple. The power of God's Word comes only when it is implanted in the heart. That's the only time it comes. And we're talking about the power to change lives. The power to overcome temptation and trials of your faith. The power to endure hardship, affliction, and even persecution. The power to be faithful, even to death. God's Word was and is powerful. It was powerful in the creation of all things that exist today. It was and is powerful in all things spiritual. It converts the soul. It is spiritual food. It is powerful in saving lost man. And see, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. It's not up to you and me to save the sinner. God has got that covered, okay? It's up to you and me to teach the sinner and to show them what God has said, to give them God's message, to show them the way to God. That's up to us, but the power to convert is the Word of God. It's not with us. So we don't have to, it's not up to us to convert the soul. It's the Word of God that will convert the soul. But it's up to you to implant the Word in your heart. Implant the Word in your heart. It must be more than ink on paper. It must be more than a book you carry. It must be implanted in your heart. It must be the guide that guides everything you do. When you react to someone, it should be based on what God has said. When you make a deal or a business transaction with someone, it should be based on what God has said. When you are confronted with temptation to sin, you should live and make your decision based on what God has said. When you are dealing with someone who has done you wrong, whether or not you forgive them and how you do it should be based upon what God has said. It's more than ink on paper. It's got to be implanted in our hearts. And when it is implanted in our hearts, when God's Word is what guides our every thought, our every desire, our every plan, then that's when we have the power of God working in us. But if all it is to you is a book with ink and paper, then there is no power. If it is not implanted in your heart, if the Word of God is not what guides you in your life, then there is no power. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Brother Keeble said it's a two-edged sword. It cuts going and a coming. Going and a coming. It'll cut the one you're swinging at and it'll cut you. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it will discern, it will reveal who you are. And it will reveal whose you are. The Word of God is powerful. So I'm telling you folks, pick up your Bible and consume it. Digest it. Apply it. implant the Word of God in your heart, and the power of the Word will be real in your life. And you know what will happen? Others will see you, and they will take note that you have been with Jesus. So, I know we've all got things to do today. Plans, activities, you know. There's stuff for us to do. When are you going to take time to sit down and really start chewing on this? You need to start today. You don't need to wait till tomorrow. You need to start today. You need to find some time today. Something that you were going to do for fun or, you know, just for yourself. This is the best thing you can do for yourself. So take some time today and study God's Word. You say, well, I've been to church already. You got the wrong attitude, friend. You got the wrong attitude. This is life for you if you will eat up the book, consume it, implant it in your heart. If you're not a Christian, God is calling you to come to Him. You believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for remission of your sins. Allow the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away. And when you're raised up out of that watery grave, you'll be raised up to walk in newness of life as a child of God. And if you've already done that, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, it's time. It's past time to make things right with God. Don't leave this place today in a lost condition. There's no reason to. Make things right with God today. Whatever your need, if there's a way we can help you, without delay, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.